Welcome to the Calvary St. George's Sermon Podcast, proclaiming the historic faith of Christ and Him crucified. These podcasts are recorded and produced by the Parish of Calvary St. George's in the city of New York. For more information, head to calvarystgeorges.org.
It's great to have all of you here in Calvary Church, and I have a confession to make. I always feel awkward. I feel deeply offended by this gospel reading. And primarily for two reasons. The first is because of what Jesus says about people in robes. You know, and here I am all gussied up and sitting in the top chair in the chancel. And then the second reason that I'm deeply offended is especially just coming right out of stewardship. Jesus celebrates this widow who contributes two copper coins, which equals a penny, into the treasury. I mean, really, Jesus. Two copper coins worth one penny, and she gave the most? Here's the deal. If everyone only gave two pennies, well, I guess, Ben, you're fired. So anyway, don't worry, I ran that joke by him before. But the context of our reading today is extremely important to understand our gospel. And to understand what's going on here, because so often it's lifted up as this like moralistic lesson, be like the widow. And that's to miss the point completely. The truth is that the thrust of Jesus' teaching actually comes in the next chapter, Mark 13, which we'll talk about next week. But today's reading is a description. It's a compare and contrast between the religious leaders and the widow. It's a compare and contrast of faith, you know, self-centered faith versus a Christ-centered faith, and how true faith manifests itself actually in our lives. So that's what I'd like to talk about today, you know, self-centered faith, Christ-centered faith, and how does Christ-centered faith manifest itself in our lives? At this moment, the tension between Jesus and the religious leaders is so thick you can literally cut it with a knife. They're ready to kill him, and indeed by the end of the week they will, as we read on. Chapter 12 takes place right after Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which we celebrate on Palm Sunday. And Jesus is in this place called the Court of the Women, also known as the Treasury. Now, according to the Mishnah, in the temple treasury, this was the Jewish tradition, there were 13 large, like, receptacles, and they were shaped like a trumpet. And so, like a trumpet like that, and you'd pour your money in there, and people would put their financial offerings in, and each represented a certain type of atonement that you were making. And according to the tradition, it was said, this is literally written down, that large offerings would make a pious noise, and that this noise should induce applauses from the congregation, just like every pledge. And just kidding. I mean, this is such an awkward passage, though, right after stewardship. But so they had these giant trumpets here. Now, the scribes, here's the thing, they were not permitted to receive payment for their work. One of the sayings that also came out of the Mishnah and their tradition was, do not make of the Torah a spade with which to dig. You must not accept payment for teaching the law. However, like whenever the law is dominant, we always find a loophole in it. And so instead of payment, what they did was is that they would take huge subsidies out of these receptacles. And they would cover their expenses and a little more, you know. And they took notice, you know, they would be there. And so people were putting their money. They would sit there and they would watch and they would applaud really loud as people would pour their money. But they took notice of those who put large money into the bin. And then what they would do is they would walk over and they would invite themselves over, you know, and they would say, hi, I'm a teacher and I can lead a brilliant service and say an elaborate prayer at your home. And they had part of their tradition was is that this was a huge honor to have like a personal scribe come to your house and lead services. And this was supposedly one of the ways to draw you close to God. And so in exchange for payment, because, you know, we didn't get paid, what you could do if I became your personal scribe is you could give me access to your financial resources. That's a good idea. And you know, I would just help myself to it. And so while they belonged to the poorer classes, they led some of the most lavish lifestyles in Jerusalem. And they did this in order to demonstrate God's favor, kind of the more elaborate you were, the holier and closer you were to God. And what they eventually started to do is they would sponge off the hospitality of even those with limited means. Sounds a lot like the prosperity gospel today in our country. But this is my first point. Jesus, what he's doing here is he's condemning a faith that is shallow and self-focused. Jesus is condemning, by the scribes' outward appearance and behavior of piety, and you know, and them forcing themselves onto the people, he is condemning a faith which believes that one must justify themselves in God's sight through piety, performance, or appearance. He's condemning this faith which is based ultimately in works, which has nothing to do with the blood atonement for the forgiveness of sins which was given to them in that temple, which for that reason the temple was established. And he is condemning that very thing which denies the blood atonement of which in 1 week Jesus would give of his very self. This is a verbal right hook. And everybody hears it. Everybody hears it. But they go back to what they're doing. And so we read on that Jesus is sitting there in the treasury, and he's watching all these people put their large sums of money into these receptacles to be noticed, you know. And I kind of imagine it's shaped like a trumpet, so it was really loud, so you'd take notice if you were pouring in a lot of money in there. So everybody's kind of watching, and Jesus is watching, and suddenly Jesus notices this widow. And she's coming along, and you know, and she's coming on one level for justification too. You know, she's trying to earn her way too. So she's coming up, and she takes these two copper coins, and Jesus says that she puts in more than all of those who are contributing to the offering box. Now this is interesting, because it's really easy to like focus on this widow and turn it into a moralistic lesson of be like a widow. But that's to kind of miss the point. Copper coins and widow. Mark is using these two things very specifically in order to give us a key to understanding the kind of faith that Jesus is highlighting here. The kind of faith that he's contrasting with the scribes and the religious leaders. So first, copper coins. This is very important. In this treasury, I just kind of, in my mind's eye, when I picture it, I imagine the sounds of people pouring their large sums of money into these receptacles, and it's so loud with the coins hitting the bottom of these things that it almost sounds like slot machines in Atlantic City. It's so loud, and everybody's noticing. Two copper coins. These were the smallest coins in circulation. According to New Testament scholar William Lane, this could only purchase 1/8 of a daily bread ration. Two copper coins isn't even good enough for lunch. Plink, plink. Not only would it not have been heard amongst all the sound of the rest of the cash being poured in, but it probably, I mean, when you have temple renovations going on in the temple budget, this probably wouldn't have even been noticed by the temple accountants. Nor would it have covered the cost of a simple, like, kind of thank you, Yahweh prayer by one of the scribes. You know, they were like, no, we're not going to make it. And so nobody would have noticed. And this is the second point. Here's the thing. The profundity of real faith, of Christ-centered faith, is that it often goes unnoticed. Even by us. And thank God for that. Because when it does, we find ourselves as scribes. But real faith oftentimes goes unnoticed, primarily because real faith is not our work at all, but the work of God in us. This is what Jesus means on the Sermon on the Mount when he says, "Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." Now here's the thing, faith is not an acceptable form of superstition. Rather, faith is the work of God in us. It's a gift of God, a work of God in us flowing out of a living trust that seeks first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And therefore, it can hold the coins of the world, whatever they may be, with a loose hand. Next, it's the widow, the word widow there. And it's very interesting that this reading coincides with our reading from Ruth. This is important because widows, especially sonless widows in first century Israel, were defined by a life of difficulty and hardship because there was no one to care for them. None but God. And you know, this is the testimony of the Old Testament. This is the testimony of Jewish history. Is that God was faithful to the widow. God cared for the widow. God actually works through the widow. We see that the book of Ruth is all about widows and God caring for them and God eventually bringing his Messiah through this widow, Ruth. You see it in the widow of Zarephath from 1 Kings and her encounter with Elijah the prophet and how she's about to starve, but God continues to provide. Jewish history, the Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament proclaimed that Yahweh was a God who provided for the widow, a God who provided for those, whoever they were, who lived without a net. The truth is that God only knows what happened to that widow after this event in the temple. You know, contrary to the prosperity gospel, there was no guarantee from God because of her offering that she was entitled to a full bank account or her cupboards would be runneth over. There's no guarantee of that. But being in the temple, placing the two coins in those baskets, I bet you she was aware of God's past provision and faithfulness. She was aware of his promises to his covenant people. And this is my third point. You see, so often we want to look forward and just move on, get over it. But Christ-centered faith, faith that God gives us, it doesn't focus primarily on the future first. It always moves forward by looking backwards. You know, Christ-centered faith isn't worried about what we think God should be doing right now. Christ-centered faith focuses on and places all of its trust on what God has already done for us in the past. It's by looking to the past that we, as Christians, move forward into a redeemed future. Because it's in the past that things can be forgiven. The past sits still. It's in the past that we are brought to the cross and we hear once again the gospel. That Jesus, the true temple, that Jesus, his death, has covered our sins, and that for his sake, we now stand before God completely justified. Though we die, yet on account of Christ we will live, and in him we live even now. Let me wrap up with this. The truth is, it is a sheer act of grace. It is a work of the Holy Spirit to look backwards, to look to the cross. Most of the time, if you're like me, I have my eyes fixated on the future, and I'm trying to do all I can not to be the widow, and I'm trying to do all I can to manipulate God to get him to do what I want and move him into like the place that I want him to be. Especially when I've got only two copper coins in the bank account. Or especially when I have two copper coins, whatever it may be, metaphorically speaking. But it is in those moments that the only prayer we've got is, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. But rest assured, the cross tells us that God is faithful to all of his promises. In both the big and the small things, And the cross tells us that he has staked a claim on you, and that he is faithful to his promises, and that you are never outside the Lord's care. We look back to the cross, and we trust him with our salvation. We look back to the cross, and we trust him with our 2 copper coins. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our sermon podcast, produced and recorded at the Parish of Calvary St. George's in the city of New York. If you feel led to support the continuing ministry of the parish, you can make an online donation at calvarystgeorges.org/giving. Thank you.